Please pray with me. O Lord our God, we do pray in this time of meditation and contemplation that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you alone are our rock, our refuge, and our Redeemer. And we offer these prayers in Christ's name. Amen. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. They're beautiful words, these words that we're going to be singing in a few minutes at the conclusion of the sermon. Many of us have sung these words so many times before that we could probably sing most of them from memory, and we probably can sing them without giving them very much thought. But I'd ask you this question. Are you really sure that you want to sing these words? In fact, are any of us really sure that we should sing these words? Whenever I sing this hymn, I am reminded of a time when I was much younger, and we were about to sing this hymn in the congregation in which I grew up, which was located in the thriving downtown metropolis of Cambridge, Ontario, Galt, to be specific, for those of you who are aware of the dynamics of downtown Cambridge. The beloved and long-serving minister of our home congregation paused before announcing that we were about to sing Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee, and he simply asked us to give serious thought to whether any of us should actually be singing the fourth verse. People chuckled as they scanned down through the hymn book and saw the words of the fourth verse. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I don't remember if it was a stewardship Sunday or if the church was in the middle of some grand fundraising appeal, and I have no idea about whether his blunt but charming approach was effective. But his question was so memorable that it has certainly stayed with me all these many years later. Fortunately, as far as I can remember, they didn't pass the offering plate after we sang the hymn to test the merits of his question. As much as I might smile when I remember that moment, his question was actually a very good one, one that we should all ask ourselves more often, not specifically in relation to the fourth verse of this particular hymn, but in relation to many of the hymns of our faith. After all, so many of these hymns invite us to put onto our lips words of deep and profound commitment. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. These are serious words. These are very serious words. These are words that reflect a deep and profound commitment, and they are words that should not be sung lightly. Interestingly, this call to deep and serious and profound commitment also stands at the heart of today's reading from the Gospel of Mark. Today's suggested text begins with Jesus asking his closest followers, his disciples, a question. This is not a question that he was putting to the crowds who were trailing around after him, nor was it being put to the religious officials with whom he had so many controversies. Rather, this was a question that he was asking of his disciples, of his closest friends. Who do people say that I am? And they gave him some answers to that question. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But then he went a step further. Okay, so that's what others are saying. But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You've spent some time with me. You've heard what I've had to say. You've seen my power at work in remarkable ways. You've seen me feed and heal and care and extend arms of embrace to those in times of marginalization and crisis and hunger. Now, having seen and heard all those things, who do you say that I am? To which Peter, who so often got the answers wrong, actually got it right this time. You are the Messiah. You're the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one that we have been waiting for. You are the culmination of centuries of waiting and centuries of expectation. You are the one who will help us, finally, to know the fullness of God's blessing in this land of promise. You are the one who will help us to become that light to the nations, that blessing to all the people of earth, rather than an oppressed and discouraged people. You are the Messiah. Peter's answer was correct, but Jesus' response to it was surprising. Rather than commending Peter for his wisdom and his insight, we read in Mark 8, verse 30, that Jesus sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him, which is odd. This command to keep his true identity a secret reflects an important theme that is woven through the Gospel of Mark. It is often referred to as the messianic secret. In many parts of the Gospel, Jesus tells those who realize who he is actually not to tell anyone about him. This might seem odd to our ears, since we've so often been encouraged to think of the disciples as those who were sent out to tell the whole world about who Jesus was, not to keep him a secret. Which eventually was what they were, in fact, sent to do, and in fact what we are called to do. But at this point in the story, it had to be kept a secret. Because even his closest followers actually had no idea what was about to happen to him, which meant that any good news that they would have shared would not have been an accurate description of what the Messiah was all about and what he was about to endure and what he was about to accomplish in that moment and for all time. So at that point, Jesus had to tell them to keep quiet, keep it a secret at least until they finally understood what his work truly was. But he didn't try to keep it a secret from them. Instead, we read, then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. He was letting them in on the secret. He was trying to prepare them not to be surprised or shocked or upset when the ultimate work of the Messiah began to be revealed, that is, when the adulation and accolades of the crowds gave way to cries for his crucifixion and suffering and death. And even as he laid before them this challenging nature of the road that lay before him, he also wanted them to know that the challenge was not only going to be his to bear. To the contrary, his words also set before them a clear articulation of the fact that following him was going to ask something of them. It was going to challenge them to the very core of their being, to the very heart of their concept of what their lives were supposed to be about. If any want to become my followers, he said, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. And there it was. The challenging invitation to the Christian life would ask nothing less than everything from those who wanted to become followers of Jesus Christ. Which means that unless we are really sure, perhaps we should be cautious about singing words like, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise, because these words are committing us to actually following the one who said, you want to become my followers? Deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Following Jesus is a decision. Following Jesus is a choice that we make about our lives. Following Jesus is a belief that is going to cost us something. One would need to have been completely disconnected from any form of social media or radio or television over the past few weeks to have missed the discussion about a recent decision by Nike to feature Colin Kaepernick in a new advertising campaign. Kaepernick, of course, is that NFL player who first sat and then subsequently went down on a knee during the playing of the American National Anthem at the beginning of football games in order to raise awareness about issues related to racial justice in the United States. That action and his subsequent difficulties in getting signed to any other NFL team contributed to an incredible amount of attention being focused on him something that Nike, in choosing him as the spokesperson for their new advertising campaign, was either honoring or profiting from, depending on who you ask. It's an interesting story, and certainly one that raises intriguing issues. But setting aside any particular position on the actions that led to the controversy, it's interesting to ponder the words that were attached to this advertising campaign that has swept our attention and our consciousness. I'm sure you've heard it. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. It's interesting to realize that the sentiment undergirding that Nike campaign is not dissimilar to the invitation that lies at the heart of today's gospel reading. Of course, Christ's invitation is not quite as nebulous as just believe in something of the Nike ad. We're not being challenged to believe that we can achieve some level of athletic greatness as long as we try hard enough. We're not being challenged to believe that some small action that we perform will change the world if we just put our minds to it. We're not being challenged to believe that some form of incredible success is ours for the asking, or perhaps more accurately, just ours for the believing. That is, in Jesus, we're not just being invited to believe in something. Rather, in Christ, we are called to believe this, to believe in the God who has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and then to set our allegiance on Christ as Lord of our lives, and to set our allegiance on that good news that he came to share. This allegiance to him, this trust in him, this belief in what he proclaimed and accomplished is the very something that we are called to set at the very heart of our lives. But what's similar is that, like the ad campaign, we are being invited to believe in something that is asking us to be willing to give up everything else. Of course, it may not be as big a sacrifice as we might initially think. Because even though Jesus' words are challenging words, they are words about denying ourselves and losing our lives and not being ashamed of him and the message that he proclaimed, we have to realize that at the very heart of these challenging, demanding words is an offer that he is giving to us. And what he is offering to us in exchange for our lives is nothing less than life itself. And it's an invitation rooted entirely in his love for us and for this world, not in some harsh demand. Because Jesus knew, and God knows, that pursuing other things with our lives, other things that will fill our time and attention, might seem like the path to the good life. But those other things are ultimately going to fail us, because they will not satisfy us. They will ultimately leave us empty and worn out. To believe in Christ, by contrast, and to be willing to walk in the way of Christ, trusting in his power and in the grace that he came to live and proclaim, is the way rather to the fullness and the abundance of life that God dearly and desperately wants to pour into your very existence. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it in abundance. Do this, love each other, and make my joy complete. I give you a peace that this world cannot give. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Following him is the pathway to that peace that passes all human understanding. Following him is the pathway to that joy that the world cannot give us. Following him is the pathway to a grace that will be sufficient for all of our needs. Following him is the pathway to a state of harmony and love that we all long desperately and deeply to know. Following him is the way to lasting and eternal life. Yes, believing in me, said Jesus, is going to mean sacrificing everything. But believing in me is also the way to life in all its wonder and all its fullness. So I ask you the same question with which I began the sermon. Are you sure that you really want to sing the words of this next hymn? Well, perhaps the best and only way to find out is, as Nike once asked us to do, just do it. Let's rise and sing together 637, and I invite you, and perhaps even dare you and challenge you, to allow these words to mean something to your very existence. Take my life and let it be.